Good morning. We have two readings this morning, the first from page 74 of your Pew Bibles, the second from page 1177. The first reading, page 74, Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Our second reading, page 1177, 1 Timothy 6, 2b, 21. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kerry. Hello again, everyone. We are going to be looking at the 10th and final commandment. But before we do that, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for another chance we have to look at your word this morning. And we really do want to thank you for the opportunities we've had to dig deeper into your 10 commandments, as Katie prayed earlier. And we pray that you would help us as we look at this final commandment this morning. Help us to see that the things you want us to see. And please would you work in our hearts and shape them to love you more and to love your people more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was my nephew's birthday recently, and so we went out to lunch to a burger place. We hadn't been to this particular place before, so when you go to a new place, it's always a bit of guesswork in terms of what you're going to order. You get what you think you're going to like. And so I made a decision. After a short wait, my burger came out, and I must say, it looked great. I took a bite, beautiful flavours, juicy meat, it wasn't overcooked, tasted good, great sauce in there. I was very happy with my choice until my sister's burger came out, because it was noticeably bigger and she's half my size. It was a waste. It looked like it had more meat. It just looked that little bit more appealing. And in an instant, I went from feeling satisfied to wanting what she had, to feeling like my smaller burger was suddenly inadequate, like I'd been duped. I'm sure that every one of us here knows the feeling of wanting things that others have. Whether it's the looks, I know you all want this giant nose, or the house or the career, the lifestyle, whether it's to do with status or recognition, whether it's the admiration of others, or perhaps it's to do with relationships, wanting to be liked by others in the ways that others are, wanting to be involved in the banter at work, or wanting to have those deep friendships that we see around us, wanting the family life, the spouse that we've longed for. We even do it within the church, don't we? We see others and we start desiring what they have. And as a result, it's very easy to find ourselves doing that in life, desiring what others have and being unsatisfied with our own lives. Now, we're looking at this 10th and final commandment this morning. Let me just read it again for us. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. You shall not covet." The word for covet literally means to desire something. Now, not all desires are bad in life. The Bible helps us to see that there are many good things that God offers us and has given us in this world, and good things that we should desire in life. But the issue that the 10th commandment addresses is desiring something that belongs to someone else, to our neighbour, which in the Bible refers to anyone we cross paths with. Now, immediately we see that this commandment is quite a unique one, because while many of the other commandments speak directly against outward actions, the 10th commandment speaks to our desires. It's not always obvious what people desire in life. One guy puts it in this way: this commandment addresses one of the most camouflaged of our sins, one that we're very good at hiding from others. There was a priest named Francis Xavier who lived in the 16th century. He was a Jesuit priest, and later in life he made this observation: "I've heard thousands of confessions, but never one of covetousness, because so often it's this sin that is hidden away, that doesn't expose itself until it's far too late." So my prayer for us this morning is that as we consider this commandment and as we think about its relevance for us as Christians today, that God would actually use it to expose the sinful desires that lurk in each of our hearts that lead us to break this commandment. And in doing that, that God would help us to see how the Lord Jesus sets us free from a life of coveting and helps us to overcome this sin that so many of us struggle with. Now, as we've gone through this series, we've seen that the commandments, in some ways, they act like a mirror. They show us God's people their failures, all the ways we fall short of how God calls us to live. But they also help us to see our deep need for the grace of God, which we find in the Lord Jesus. We need God's kindness, we need his mercy, we need his favour. And each of the commandments help us in that way, to see our sin and to see how desperately we need the Lord Jesus, which is why it's been so helpful to look at these commandments in detail. Now, the way we're going to look at this commandment this morning, we're going to think about the cause of our coveting. We're going to think about why it's so dangerous. And finally, how the Lord Jesus helps us to overcome this dangerous sin. So firstly, the cause. What is it that causes you and I to covet? Covetousness is rife in this world. It's everywhere. It's encouraged by society. It's almost impossible to avoid. A couple of years ago, the BBC estimated that the average person sees almost 100 advertisements a day. And with every ad, the message that we're being told is that we're lacking something in life. We are lacking something that we need, something which this product or this service is going to fix. That's what advertising is all about, isn't it? It's telling us what we need in order to be who we need to be. And we are bombarded with ads, which basically tell us that we're missing something without these products. And many of us, we actually end up buying into the narrative because it's so relentless. Materialism is all around us. How will we ever survive without the latest version, the latest car, the latest phone, the newest house, or the current clothing that's in fashion? Certainly, this world that we live in plays a part in our tendency to covet our neighbour's things. It's jumped on this sin of covetousness, and it causes us to constantly feel like we're lacking. I wonder if you've had that feeling in life, if you've recognised it. It causes us to compare ourselves and our status with others. There was a survey done asking people if they would rather be given a salary of $50,000 and everyone else they were working with was earning $25,000, or would they rather have a salary with $100,000 but everyone else is earning $200,000. And around 50% of the respondents said they'd rather the $50,000. They'd rather be paid $50,000 instead of $100,000. Now, I'd like to believe it's because they don't love money in the way that some people do, but surely it's because the only reason they'd refuse twice as much money is just to be able to know that they're getting more than the people around them. We sure love to compare ourselves to others, and it's what we're like as humans. And it doesn't take much for us to desire what others have when we see what they have. There's that little voice in our heads that tells us they've got this thing. Maybe I need that thing. Maybe I deserve this thing. How many of us can think of times where we've actually justified buying something simply because someone we know has that same thing? I know I can think of many times where that's been the case. Covetousness is everywhere. And while I believe that the world today makes things much worse in terms of the temptation to buy into it, it's not the world's fault that we covet what is not ours. People have been coveting things for generations and generations. This is a problem that's existed throughout history. And when you think about it, it can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis 1, there was a time when sin hadn't entered the world. There was harmony between God and humanity and man and woman. But then we come to Genesis 3, where we see Adam and Eve covet what is not theirs. They desire more than God has given them, the fruit from the tree that God said was off limits. Satan tells them that it will give them wisdom. But more so, he says, that they will be like God. So he causes them to be dissatisfied in what God has provided and allowed. And so Eve sees the fruit as pleasing to the eye, and so she takes it and eats, and Adam follows suit. And from that moment on, the sin of coveting would plague humanity. This desire to want more and more and more. We looked at the first commandment at the beginning of the series where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But coveting has the ability to turn things into idols. Even good things can become idols because our hearts are sinful. They desire things that they shouldn't desire in ways that we shouldn't desire them. Now, we might ask ourselves, is coveting really so bad? If it's mainly an internal thing, if it doesn't really show itself, and if everyone else is doing it, surely there's no harm in a little bit of coveting. Why is coveting things so dangerous? Now, this is the second point if you're a note taker. One reason it's so dangerous is because this internal desire that we have when we covet can lead to all sorts of external sins. Open up the Bible and look at the history of God's people, and you'll see it. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 7, there's a man named Achan, and he sees some things that were supposed to be devoted to God, but he desires them for himself. So he steals them, and he lies about it. And in those days, God's anger burned against Israel because of it. 36 men were killed because Achan desired what was not his and took it. and Israel were chased off by their enemies. And when Achan was found out, he says this. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." And he and his family end up being stoned to death. So serious was this offense against God. Covetousness in the Bible can be deadly. We also see that in 1 Samuel as well, in a different way, where King David is out on his rooftop one day. He sees Bathsheba and he desires a woman who is not his wife. Then he decides to do something to get her. He has her husband killed, and in a short space of time, David murders, he commits adultery, he takes what is not his, and he deceives. He breaks the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth commandments. And it all starts with coveting what was not his, desiring what he had no right to desire. See, that's what breaking this tenth commandment can lead to. Coveting is a sin where it leaves us always craving more. Now, most of us will hear those stories about Achan and David and think, "Yeah, but I'm not that crazy. I'm not going to kill someone to get what I want." And maybe that's true, but when we covet, we find that it can cause all sorts of relational damage between us. The people that God calls us to love end up becoming like our competitors in life, those we're competing against. Brothers and sisters in Christ become opponents rather than allies in this spiritual battle that we're called to fight. Coveting is a sin that can really strike at any time. It can happen in that moment where we hear about the promotion that our co-worker has just received, or when we learn that that couple has just got engaged, or when you see that friend post the glamorous holiday photos online, or we see that family at church that seems just so perfect. Coveting is something that comes quite naturally to us at the most unexpected of times. But it can be very dangerous when we leave it unchecked. We may not be murderous in our actions as King David was, but we can easily end up hating people whom God has called us to love as we desire what they have. We can end up showing anger towards people who have been created in God's image, all because they have something that we want. It's the sin that leads to envy and slander, adultery, greed, and so on. And on top of that, it actually ends up robbing us of joy in life. As Christians, we're meant to be people who are full of joy, aren't we? But what a shame it is when a life coveting what others have leads to disappointment and discontentment and bitterness. When we allow coveting to rob us of the joy that we've been given in the Lord Jesus. This hidden sin is one of the most dangerous weapons that Satan uses against us. It's led to the self-destruction of many a Christian. Think of all the reputations, the marriages, the ministries, the churches that have come to ruin over the years as a result of this sin being left unchecked. It may be that as we're considering this sin, it may be that you, like me, realise that the problem is actually much worse and much deeper than we first thought. In the face of such a grievous sin that's hidden away in our hearts, how do we actually combat it as God's people? Well, one of the things we've found as we've gone through the Ten Commandments is that they're great at highlighting the problem, but terrible at highlighting the solution. The commandments are great at highlighting what's wrong, but not so good at giving us the solution. If someone giving an instruction would ensure that a person kept that instruction, the Christian life would be so easy, wouldn't it? Parenting would be a breeze, but that's just not the case. The commandments don't solve our problem. But wonderfully, God does. And God's word is full of wisdom that helps us to not only see the problem, but to battle against these desires, which are so common in us all. Now, there are a number of ways that I think God helps us today, and I want to just touch on four of them briefly. The first place I want us to go is to our second reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I chose this reading because it actually mentions one of the common ways that we tend to covet, while also mentioning a couple of helpful solutions. Now, in 1 Timothy, for context, the problem was that there were these teachers who were, these people in the church who were teaching false things, wrong things, people who were distorting the truth. And we learn in chapter 6 that these very people also had a love for money, which is just a terrible combination. False teaching combined with a love for money. And some of you may have experienced in life this type of ministry, which is so destructive. But the love of money that Paul mentions here is a trap that actually any of us could fall into. The desire to get rich and hoard our wealth and never part ways with it. Paul says in verse 9 that it's foolish and ultimately leads to ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It reminds us of the story of the rich young ruler who Jesus came across one day, who was eager to enter God's kingdom. He was keen to get to heaven, but he was unwilling to part ways with his wealth. His desire for money had become his God. But two ways we counter these desires for more are seen in verse 6, which says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So one, pursue a godly life. If you want to counter this sin of coveting what others have, pursue a godly life. Verse 11, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Pursue things that will actually make us more like the Lord Jesus. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that one. Number two, be content with what God has given you. The world tells us that we don't have enough. The world says, get ahead of others. Some of you will have heard of John Rockefeller, likely the first billionaire in the world. And one day he was asked, how much money is enough? And he replied and said, what? Anyone? Maybe not. Yes, I heard someone say it down there. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. In a world that trains us to be always wanting more, God's word tells us to learn to be content. Not to say, I want more, but to learn to say, as we sung earlier and James pointed out, I have all I need. Contentment is something we need to learn. It doesn't come naturally to most of us. Paul had to learn it. In Philippians 4, he says he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says it again. He's able to say that if he's got food to eat and if he's got clothes to wear, he's got everything he needs to be content. And maybe we'd like to add in a roof over our heads. But how many of us could actually say this morning, how many of us could actually say that? If we had clothes to wear, food to eat, a roof over our heads, we'll be content. I love verse 7 because it helps us understand why Paul is able to say it. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. We had nothing when we were born, and we will leave with absolutely nothing. Nothing we've accumulated will come with us. We might have the biggest bank balance. We might have oodles of resources stored away. But like the parable of the rich fool who died suddenly one night, we will leave it all behind. Isn't that a good thing for us to remember, particularly as we find ourselves coveting and spending the lion's share of our lives pursuing things that will ultimately be left behind? When you and I covet, what we end up doing is we often remove God from the equation. when God should be central to our lives. What we're really saying is, God, you're not enough for me. I need more. We can end up going through life focusing mainly on the things that we don't have. And we make decisions. When we do that, we make decisions that actually harm our faith. Rather than looking to the only one who is able to satisfy our desires perfectly, the Lord Jesus, the one who said of himself in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. We find the antidote to coveting not in a thing, but in a person. The Lord Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the one who is with us in all things, who promises to never leave us, never forsake us, who intercedes for us as his people, who prays for us on our behalf. Is our focus in life on this one? Are our hearts looking to God or looking at others and what they have? Look to the Lord Jesus, says God's word, God's own son who came for us. Look at his life and look at the way he lived. When we do that, we find a couple of more ways that God helps us to overcome our covetousness. We've seen two ways. Number three, become thankful. We become thankful. I know someone who recently started a daily habit of thinking of and sharing two things that they were thankful to God for with those they live with. Just thinking of and sharing two things that they're thankful to God for. Now imagine doing that over a month. I guarantee you will become a more thankful person. Could that be something that helps you to focus on what you have through Jesus rather than always focusing on what you don't have? Now, I mentioned how coveting robs us of our joy in life. Being thankful leads to joy, doesn't it? It's no wonder that the Bible is full of calls for us to praise God and to rejoice and to be thankful for who he is and what he has done. We can give thanks even when things are tough in life. Now, the final way I want to mention that God helps us to overcome the sin of coveting is by helping us to be generous to others. How does a person who has lived their life wanting what others have, always wanting more, how does that kind of person become generous? Well, as we see, the generosity of God towards us is the thing that changes us. God, who didn't spare his own son, but who gave him up for us all. Knowing our generous God leads to us being more generous people. Generous people, instead of wanting what their neighbour has, generous people learn to act in ways that are in the interests of their neighbours. That's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? He came and he lived the perfect life, and everything he did was for our good. And now in response, we're to do things for the good of others. As we use these things that God has given us, and as God's Spirit works in us, those areas of life where we feel we're lacking, where we feel we need more, they start to seem a lot smaller than they once did. Those sinful desires hidden in the depths of our hearts start to be replaced by new desires, desires to please God, desires to do his will, desires to love our neighbour. I mentioned the burger incident earlier, and it's a trivial incident in many ways, isn't it? But it's not trivial in terms of exposing what our hearts are really like. See, a love of our neighbour would have seen me happy that my sister received something good. Being able to celebrate when God blesses others is a mark of contentment in life, I think. Instead of being jealous and envious and bitter. There's a story of two colleagues who had been with their company for many years. They had similar roles, but very different outlooks. Mr. Saunders, he was the kind of guy who lived for his work. Ever since he was young, he loved the respect that people in his career were given. And so he did everything to get into that career, to get the job, to gain the respect of people in his field. His sense of worth was often tied very closely to his work. So sometimes he was on top of the world when work was going well. Other times when things were not so good, he was a bit of a wreck. Mr. Walsh was one of his colleagues. He also enjoyed his work. But as a Christian, he's come to realise that His work was not to be the be all and end all. And work was just one small part of who he was as a Christian. He had found peace and security in a life following Jesus. And one day, Mr. Saunders and Mr. Walsh at their company were both made redundant. Mr. Saunders, as you can imagine, was livid. He had given years to this company. He felt disrespected. He was bitter. He didn't know who he was without this job. And he decided that he wouldn't go down without a fight. He spent a lot of time sending emails, lodging formal complaints, writing to the Employment Relations Authority, but all to no avail. Mr. Walsh, on the other hand, was upset for a period of time, but he got over it. He was largely thankful for the time that he had at the company. He remembered how God had provided him with this job when things were financially tough. And he knows that God has provided him up until this point of time and would continue to do so. He also remembers that this life is not all there is. There is an eternity that awaits, which is something that we often forget when we covet. We plant deep roots here and now, and we forget that our true home is in heaven and it awaits us. Keeping eternity in mind is the final way, I think, that coveting that helps us with this sin of coveting. Well, we've spent a lot of time digging into this final commandment. We've seen the ways we're so prone to falling into this sin. We've also seen that the Lord Jesus, as we focus on him, as we spend time in his word, points us to some ways that we can continue to grow in relationship with him, that we can continue to counter the temptation we so often face to covet in this world. It's been so encouraging, I think, going through these commandments, and I thought to finish that we could spend some time just reading the commandments out together, all 10 commandments. So we're going to have the words up on the screen, and we'll read through them together, and then I'll pray to close. So we say together, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour." Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to give you great thanks for the time that we've had looking at these commandments over a period of time. And we want to acknowledge, as we reflect on them, that we fall far short of your standards. Father, we're sorry for the ways that we fall into sin. and we ask for your mercy. Father, we thank you so much for sending us the Lord Jesus, the one who was able to keep these commandments perfectly, the one who these commandments point us to. Father, thank you for the certain hope we have through the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness we find in him, and for the ways that our lives are transformed so that we can live in a way that honours and brings you glory. Father, thank you for the ways that you've been challenging us in different areas of life where we're struggling to live your way. Father, at times that's been really confronting for us, but we also know that it's been necessary for us in different ways. Thank you for the ways that your word speaks even to the deepest parts of our hearts. Thank you that nothing is hidden from you. Please would you continue to help us to see the ways that we fall short of your standards, Lord, and help us to keep focusing and looking at the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on our behalf and for all we have in him, for the riches that are ours through the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that you'd continue to help us to live lives that are obedient to you as we seek to honour you. So we thank you so much for these things, Lord. We commit them to you in the name of your Son. Amen.